Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And we pray, Lord, that as we look through this wonderful gospel, this wonderful good news, that we would see you clearer. And we pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There's a hymn we used to sing when I was a kid, and I think we need to probably put it. It's not in our hymnal here, but it's a pretty one. It's day by day. Day by day, oh dear Lord, these three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day. And as we talk today about John the Baptist handing off his disciples to Jesus, this should be our prayer. Lord, help us to see you clearly. And seeing you clearly, to love you dearly. And loving you to follow. And we pray these things. And Lord, thank you for it in Jesus' name. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist has been leading his disciples in the wilderness over by the Jordan. And his message was, there comes one after me who is preferred before me. And then one day, that one shows up. And the dove comes down and the Father speaks and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And in John chapter 1, verse 36... John tells his disciples, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so he says this, and it says, looking at Jesus, he said, behold, verse 36, here's the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples heard him speak, verse 37, and they followed Jesus. See, the message that John had was always, behold Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. He didn't just say, there's the Lamb of God. He said, look at him. See him. And this is to be our message too. Our message is not primarily rules. Now, when people asked John about things, he told them. You know, the soldiers came and says, well, what should I do? And he said, be content with your pay and don't oppress people. And other people came and said, what should we do? And he told them. But those are secondary. His main message was, look, here's Christ. Look at him. See him. See who he is. And as Christians, we have lots of messages that we have to share with the world. But our primary message is that same one that John had. Here's Jesus. Look at him. Behold him. Examine what he's like. Jesus later on says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God looks like? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, we often don't try and point that out. We often, instead, we try and make people see this, their sins, and point out how bad they are and how horrible they are and condemn them and judge them. And Jesus says later in John chapter 3, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. We're to do the same thing as John the Baptist did. We're to tell the world, see Jesus. Look at Jesus. In Jesus, you'll find love. In Jesus, you'll find acceptance. And these disciples saw Jesus, and they left John and they followed him. Which is the right response. You know, as we look at it in verse 38, in 37, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now, John didn't say, no, come back here. You're mine. This is my church. I've never understood people who talk about church stealing. You know, oh, they stole my members. They're not my members. My members are the ones that get fed by me, and I tell them to look at Jesus. And if they see Jesus better at another church, if you see Jesus better at another church, go to another church. Follow Jesus, not me. You know, Paul dealt with the Corinthians that way. So I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. You know, and the spiritual ones, well, I'm of Christ. You know, well, there's always those. That's what we should be, but when you boast about it in comparison to the others, I don't need any man. God used John to get people to follow Jesus. But the correct response when someone tells you, look at Jesus, is to follow Jesus. And I want to ask you today, are you? I'm not asking, do you go to church? I'm asking, do you follow Jesus? I'm asking every day, do you see Jesus a little more clearly? Do you love him a little more dearly? Are you following him? Are you seeing? Because in order to follow someone, you got to see him. If I came in here invisible and quiet and asked you to follow me, what are you going to follow? If Jesus is not someone you can see, and I'm not talking physical eyes, but I'm saying you see him in his word, because that's where he shows himself. If you don't see him, you're not going to follow him. Every morning our prayer should be that. Day by day, let me see you more clearly. And then Jesus turns to them. They follow him in verse 37, and Jesus turns, and seeing them following, he says to them, what do you seek? Now notice he didn't say, who do you seek? It's obvious at this point they're seeking him. They were following him. But Jesus' answer, Jesus' question to them is, what are you looking for? And it's very important that we have this clear in our mind. Because that's Jesus' question to all that follow. What are you looking for? What do I want Jesus for? Because Jesus can meet all our needs. And he says if we desire him, if we delight in him, he'll give us the desires of our heart. But we need to be clear what the desires of our heart are. We need to be clear what we want. Do we want Jesus to further our own agenda? Is that why we want him? What are we seeking? He tells us what we should be seeking in the Lord's Prayer, doesn't he? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your rule come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we should be seeking. But in our mind, when you follow Jesus, what do you want? Now, they could have said, well, I want to be healed. No, that's not a bad thing. I want to be fed. That's not a bad thing. But if those are first, that's not right. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and the other things will fall into place. So today, as you're following Jesus, he's turning around and he's saying to you, what do you seek? Well, I seek a job. Why do you seek a job? Well, the Bible says, he that will not work, neither let him eat. Well, that's a pretty good reason. But Paul doesn't leave it there, does he? He says, you know, if you do work, do it unto the Lord. I want to work for you. I want you. If I'm going to eat, I want it to be through you. If I'm going to be healed, I want it to be your healing, not anybody else's. I want a car. I want it to be your car, Jesus. I want you first. And that's what the disciples answered. First of all, they called him Rabbi. In verse 38, they said to him, Rabbi, which when translated means teacher. When he says, what do you seek? The first thing they say is, you're the teacher. Teach me. Hey, Rabbi. You're a rabbi. Why do you follow a rabbi? You follow a rabbi because you want to learn. Their answer was in the title they gave him. Teach me. Let me learn. You're my teacher. Now, Jesus is our Savior, but Jesus is our teacher. What you learn needs to be what he's teaching you. You got to be open to that. He's our teacher. But then they said to him, where are you staying? Notice they decided not just to listen to him there and say, teacher, can we walk with you by the way a little bit and hear your words? They wanted to stay with him. There was a level of commitment here. And that's the way discipleship worked a lot of times in those old Jewish days. You didn't come to class. Seminaries were a pretty new thing. You found a teacher and you followed him in the daytime. And it's like Deuteronomy says the parent should be. You shall speak of him when you rise up and when you lie down and when you sit and when you walk in the way. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7 and 8. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to be where he was, where he stayed. And so he took them and he showed them where he was staying. Jesus wants that kind of following. Where are you staying right now? Where are you? Now, this is a very important thing because later on in the other gospels, some people say, I want to follow you. What did he tell them? He said, birds have nests. Foxes have holes in the ground. But your rabbi, your teacher, the Son of Man, he hasn't got anywhere to lay his head. So if you're going to follow me, don't expect it to be settled. I'm a walking man. I go all over the place. I have no place to stay that's permanent. You're going to follow me. You're going to be like the Jews in the wilderness, the Israelites in the wilderness. You're going to be walking around. He already told us here in John, I am in a tabernacle. I've set my tabernacle among you. You got to be ready to move. Because Jesus stays in different places. At this point, he wasn't in his own house. He was out wherever John the Baptist had been. But he had a place to camp. And the people followed him. What about us? Do we have a lifestyle or a way that if Jesus wants to move us, we can move? Fairly quickly. I love that about Vincent and Kitty. You know, pick on them nicely because, you know, let's go to Oaxaca. All right, let's go to Oaxaca. Whoop, up we go. Where are you staying? They asked him. And then when he showed them, they came and stayed. They had a commitment. Now, they're staying with him. But they weren't content with that. We can look at verses 40 and 41. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. You know, one of the things that Jesus asks us to do is to bring one, to multiply. Physically, he tells us at the beginning of everything, be fruitful and multiply. And he says the same thing in John chapter 15. He says, you'll bring forth much fruit. Jesus is calling you to bring other disciples. He gives us that commission. And Andrew, this is a new believer. He's just come to Christ. And he runs off and he finds Peter. Now, Peter was a character. Peter was one of those intimidating. See, Andrew, you know that Andrew, you never hear from him hardly again. He's the quiet one. Peter is the storm in the room. Peter's the one that always talks before he thinks. Peter's I'm not even sure I want him in my church kind of guy. But Andrew doesn't care. He comes to Peter and he says, hey, Peter, we found the Messiah. Come along. Peter, for some reason, looked at his brother and said, all right, today I'll let you take me. And he went over there. And we need to do that. You know, we all have people that need what we have. They're lost. They're on their way to hell. They've never trusted Christ as their Savior. And then if they have, they're wandering around. They don't know where Jesus is. They're not following. So Andrew grabs Peter and says, come along. And it changed Peter's life. I was looking at Facebook this week like I always do. And there was one of my old high school friends had a birthday. But this is a very, very special one. She's the one that brought me to the Lord in 72. You know, that day, first Friday in 1972, started out like any other day for me. Went to school, came home on the bus, invited to this meeting, this Christian meeting called the House of the Risen Son. One of those Jesus people, 70s coffee house. It was all decked out in ultraviolet black light, you know, with all the hippie sort of looking stuff. I went in there, and during that meeting, a girl who was a high school senior, 1 year ahead of me in high school, trusted Jesus. And I know it then, but my life completely changed directions. It really freaked my mother out. My mama was a little religious at times, and I started going to church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday, and then I go to the Christian. She'll tell you the story. She says she came to me, don't you think you're getting just a little bit fanatical with this thing? And I told her honestly, I said, you know, Mom, I know myself and I know the people I was hanging with. If I wasn't doing, I'd probably be doing drugs. And my mother, and she'll tell us, she told it last week at her place, she told the story again. She said, I told myself, bite your tongue. I'd rather have him do this than be out there with drugs. It changed my life. Because one high school girl came and said, I'm going to bring one. Tom, come here. Do you really want to know the Lord? And I saw Jesus in her face. So I wished her a happy birthday, Mama. I told her that. She's my spiritual mom. There will always be a place in my heart for Becky. Always will. She's a missionary in Spain. Things haven't always been easy for her. We don't agree doctrinally on everything. But she's my spiritual mama. And I'm very glad. How many of you remember who yours was? Your spiritual mama, your spiritual daddy. That person, that Andrew who came and multiplied by bringing you into the spiritual world. And you were born again. There's nothing more wonderful for either the person doing it or the person receiving it. But we just don't, do we? So Peter comes to Jesus. Now, Peter wasn't named Peter. He was Simon. And Jesus changed his name. He says, you're Simon, verse 42, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated as stone or little rock. He gave him a new name. The Bible says in Revelation that God's going to give us all a new name, which only we and he know. But the point here is, let Jesus define you. Don't let anything else define you, because your name tells you who you are. And Jesus can tell you who you are. The world is doing just weird things with defining people today, aren't they? We can't even have baby gender reveals anymore because, we got to define their gender later. No.
We can't call them babies anymore. We call them babies. They're calling them now because they're not he, they're she, they're they. It's ridiculous. And we let society tell us what we are. You're ugly. You're fat. You're short. You're tall. You're the wrong race, the wrong color. Is that who you are? Jesus says to Simon, you're going to be a rock. You're going to be a rock. That wasn't the way most people saw Simon. In fact, it wasn't even the way he was during Jesus' lifetime, because Jesus said, I'm going to die and everybody's going to leave me. And Peter said, no, I'm not going to leave you. And Jesus said, oh yeah, you will. You'll deny me three times before the cock crows. But in the end, Peter was a rock. In the end, Peter let Jesus define who he was. Who are you? What has Jesus told you you are? First of all, if you've trusted him, you're his child. And he loves you. Secondly, you're a member of his body and you're worth something. There is no member of his body that has no value. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. You have a gift or many gifts. You have use. No matter who you are and what you think of yourself, Jesus says, you are mine. You're useful. What you do will last forever. You're blessed. All things will work together for good. Let Jesus define you. Don't let the world, don't let the political system, don't let the society, don't let the university, don't let your Facebook friends define who you are. You ask Jesus, and he'll tell you, what's my name? What am I supposed to be doing? Where am I supposed to be going? What's my worth? And he'll let you know. Let Jesus tell you what and who you are. And now we have a final part of this. Jesus, Philip, and Nathanael, and I love this as we finish this chapter. And following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses, the law, and also the prophets have wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael moving toward him. And he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I love this little story because it shows how wonderful Jesus is to people who were really sort of bigots at the beginning. So you got Philip. Now, it's interesting because Philip is a Greek name. It means lover of horses. So if you know anybody at Philip and tell them that's what their name means. It means a lover of horses. But Nathanael is a Hebrew name. Now, I don't know. That it tells me that probably this family was mixed. Whether the father was Greek or the mother was Greek, we don't know. But, you know, it seems to me, just the way the names are, that they had this thing. He said, I'll name one, you name the other. It was sort of like my dad and my mom when my little brother was going to be born. They said,
If it's a girl, Nancy, you name him. If it's a boy, I'll name him, my dad said. And they decided on that, and then later my dad comes and he says, does it have to be a Christian name? And my mother was wondering, well, what is he going to do? But he said, no, I guess that'd have to be a Christian name. And he says, I know what we're going to do. We're going to name him Alagug. And my mother's like, Alagug? My mom was pretty early in her pregnancy when this happened. And my dad was good at keeping this up. And he'd always talk about how it was going to be Alagug if it was a boy. And my mom was, I mean, she's not a believer, but she was praying for a girl so hard. Because my dad, you never knew when he was serious or not. He wasn't saying it in a, you know, funny, laughing way. He says, you know, it's going to be Alagug. Alagug, I don't know what it even means, but it has to do with Allah, and it's some sort of Muslim name. And so my mom goes in to have my little brother, and they put her under, and she comes back, and my dad comes in and says, Alagug is fine. And my mother's like, and then my dad said, his name is David. So it's not Alagug, but we still call him Alagug sometimes just for fun. But here we had two people with the names, Philip and Nathaniel. And so there's this family that's sort of cosmopolitan, some Greek and some Hebrew in it. But there was a little bit of a bias in this. So Nathaniel, Philip had been with John the Baptist, and Nathaniel hadn't. And so they go, and Philip goes and grabs his brother Nathaniel, and he says, we found this Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was sort of the ghetto. Nazareth was the rough and mean and the city where you really don't want to live. And so Nathaniel turns around, and he talks, and he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? See, we're this cosmopolitan family, you know, we're up and coming sort of progressive family, but you can see there was this bias. It's like, that's Hick Town, that's Rough Town. Is there anything good that can come out of Nazareth? Philip said, just come and see. But what does he tell us? He says, we need to overcome our prejudice too. Can anything good come out of wherever? Reynosa, Matamoros, across the border, whatever. Of course something good can come out of anywhere. God has his people. And one of the things I love about this church is, you know, we're pretty good about allowing, you know, people to come. We've got all sorts of kinds that come in here. Educated, uneducated, rich, poor. Actually, very few gringos. Me and Natasha. And she's sort of Russian, so I don't know about that one.
Captain is offended at that.
Just half of you, huh? You know, we had that guy come in a couple weeks ago, a visitor, and he says, what do you, you know, do you have any black folk come in here? I said, yeah, sometimes. The valley doesn't have a whole lot, you know. They're as welcome as anyone else. Because we're human. Nazareth, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Bethsaida. Overcome your original ideas. And sometimes it has nothing to do with race. Sometimes it has to do with, oh, that guy's got tattoos. Can anything good have tattoos? Oy, Ramon. You know? Yeah. Any good? God can use. Overcome your prejudice. God can take the chief of sinners and turn him into Paul. God can use anyone and will.
if we just come.
Because he knows us completely. And Philip was so surprised at this. Nathanael was surprised at this. How do you know me? Well, I saw you under the fig tree. You're an Israelite with no guile. You're a little prejudiced, but you haven't got any guile. You say what you mean, and you mean what you say. Well, that was clear. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, Jesus didn't hear that, but he did. He said, you're a true Israelite in whom there's no guile, no deceit. Now, this is important because, like I said before, this appears to have been a mixed family, at least from the names. But he said, you, your heart is Israelite. Your heart is with the people of God, with the Prince of God. Regardless of what happens with all the Greek names and stuff in your family, you're a true Israelite. And he is just surprised. See, Jesus knows who you are, what you are, from the depth of your being. And he knows whether you're deceptive, whether I'm deceptive, or whether I'm not. Don't we still try and hide stuff from him, though? Jesus can't really know about this, can he? Just let it go. He knows. He knows what you are. And he loves you. He accepts you. And God accepts you in Christ. No matter who you are. And he'll work with you. He knows us completely. And so now, he's really shocked. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God and the King of Israel. Well, it didn't take a whole lot, did it? I saw you under the fig tree. Whoa! I'm glad I wasn't doing something really wrong under the fig tree. You're the King. You're the Son of God. And Jesus says, you ain't seen nothing yet. And he finishes with the chapter with it. He said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He says in verse 50, he says, because I said to you I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. He says, you're just now starting, but you're going to see wonderful things in life. And if we're all honest, how many of us have seen, and we have, haven't we, wonderful things, great things. We've seen God do things. Satan wants us to forget them. But that's one of the reasons we have that prayer jar out there. It's just one way to say, yeah, you know, God has been pretty amazing. He even gave me the right model car. God has been really amazing. He healed my son's fractured skull and even changed the x-rays, like happened to my son David. You come and you start the Christian life, none of us ever realize the great things that God wants to see. And one of these days, we will see angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man. Your eternity is going to be filled with things ever greater. I'm not sure any of the people or many of the disciples saw angels ascending and descending during the time when Christ was on earth, but we will. We're going to see things for the rest of eternity that will blow our minds. And it will keep getting better and better. Just follow. Because if you're not following, you won't see them. You won't see the things in this life. And you won't see him. You won't see how he works. And the poorer one will be you or me. So follow me,
Jesus says. And like the song we talked about at the beginning, day by day, Lord, these three things I pray, see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day. Dear Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thing it is that you bring your disciples to this. And Lord, I pray that we would follow and we would see you in these greater things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.